Heavenly Father, as a group right now, we come together and we thank you for each of these people that you have sovereignly just drawn us to this morning. We pray, Lord, for them and the calling that you've sent them in. We pray for what their needs are. We pray for them financially. We pray for them that they are not lonely, that in the place where they are, that you're giving them fellowship. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for them to know how to share the gospel in the culture and in the place you have sent them. We pray, Lord, just for just the opportunity to work with others. I pray that you're developing a team, either of others that have come with them or a team there of those who've come to Christ. God, we know that you desire your light to be spread throughout the entire world, and we pray wherever these individuals are that you are using them to do that. And Father, I pray for us. We are missionaries as well. You have sent us here, and I pray, Lord, that we would be lights, that we would be encouraged, that we'd be a part of a team, that we would be bold to share your gospel and not hold it back. I pray you would enable us to see your power. And Father, I pray for those in this room who you are calling to give their life, to go somewhere different so that others might hear. I pray right now, even in their hearts right now, that you are working to help them see your mission. And I pray that they would pursue it with their whole heart. Father, I pray you just guide this time now. I thank you for bringing Garrett, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts through him, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing I have that I need to put back to you is this week, I would like you to, this week I'd like you to hang on to your card, put it in a place that you'll see it every day, and I want you to pray for this family or couple or individual every day this week, okay? Then I would challenge you to consider, God, would you call me to continue to pray from beyond that? That's your choice as to what you want to do with that. But I also throw it out to you. Hey, guys. Thanks. I'd like, some of them have an email address. I think a lot of them do. I would take a moment this week to just write them and say, hey, I just want to let you know that I've been praying for you. I'm a student at Reston Bible Church, and this week we really focused on missions. And maybe even ask them, or is there some specifics that I can pray for you about? If they have a website, I'd go look and see what it looks like that they're doing, or go to the website for their mission agency and then look for them under that, because a lot of times it'll give you more information about them on that, okay? So that's where we would like you to go with these, that God might use you to encourage and to learn and to support them in prayer this week, all right? Let's give it up for Garrett, who's coming up and he's going to be teaching with us. Thanks.
Good morning. All right. My name is Garrett, and I serve with Pioneers in Croatia. Most of you probably already know that because you sent a team to work with me there this summer. And I just want to say, first of all, thank you for sending that team. Thank you for praying for them, those of you who didn't go. And thank you for putting up with them as they came back and had a lot of stories and probably couldn't stop talking about it. So I know that that trip meant a lot to them, and they saw the Lord work in some amazing ways within their own lives and also within the lives of some of the Croatian teens. So thank you. This is just a neat experience, by the way, speaking in front of so many people. The church in Croatia, you could probably fit all the believers within about a two-hour driving radius into this room. The encouragement that you get from Reston Bible Church and this time of worship and the prayer time that you just had is a really special thing. And I don't know if you can appreciate that, but I hope that you do. It's a very neat thing that you have to grow up in this kind of environment. Now, Missions Conference Week is a little bit awkward for me because I think that missionaries have this kind of reputation for being heroes of the faith. And there are some of them. You heard, if you were at the 8:15 service, you heard Dave Ray share about his time. I think he shared, I wasn't there, but I know that he spent some time in prison for sharing the gospel in a closed country. Now, I get to do something I love, play baseball, to do something else that I love and share Jesus with people. It's much different than spending time in prison. And so I am humbled when I come to the missions conference and get to speak before you. I know that many of you in this room are going through some incredible pressures in your lives as high school students. You have your parents to please. You have this church that sort of tells you how to live. You have your teachers to impress and to make good grades before. You have your friends at school that you need to fit in with and wear the right clothes. And you have your friends even in this room that are giving you that you need to fit in with as well. And you have all kinds of pressure. Making it through that pressure is a part of growing up. Now, you're figuring out, who is it that I'm going to be in my life? And I wouldn't go back to that time in my own life for anything. I to go back to that kind of uncertainty about who it is that I'm going to be and who am I and what do I stand for. And having figured that out, you know, I can appreciate what you're going through, but I wouldn't go back to it. So I just want you to know that I'm humbled as well to speak before you for that reason. Now, like I said, I'm a missionary and people think that I've chosen a hard road. The struggles that you face, I believe, make my struggles look like child's play. If I get to play baseball while you are trying to fit in with all these pressures in your lives. Now, I will say that living in Croatia gives me some opportunities to understand these pressures in maybe a different way. And I want you guys, in order to see what life is like in Croatia, you're going to help me. And I'm going to have to give you a little bit of a history lesson about Croatia. And it's really hard to understand and a little bit boring unless I have your help. So I've asked for some of you, and you already know who you are, come up here and you're going to help me give a history lesson. Okay? Whoops. Don't do that. Okay. Can you guys move that amp back right there? That amp, the amp right there. Oh. So you're just going to stand in a line. Okay. Right now, I want you guys to stand in a line right here in front of the equipment. I want you to put your arms around each other, okay? And I want you to put the biggest fake smiles on your faces that you can come up with, okay? Big fake smiles, okay? Now, these people look really happy, right? This is the country of Yugoslavia around the time that most of your parents were born, okay? It was a communist country, but the people were generally happy, and they got along with each other. Okay, keep the fake smiles going, all right? They got along with each other. You'll notice they look alike. They all speak the same language. They also like the same music. They eat the same food. They wear the same clothes. They get along really well, okay? They have a lot in common with each other. Even when it comes to religion. Now, what you don't know is that some of them have these backgrounds with some different religious backgrounds, but for the most part, they all just believe that we need to get along, brotherhood, unity, and we just need to be good people, and that's the way we live. Now, but their backgrounds were actually different, and I'm going to divide you. Oops, I need some props. Hang on. Okay, now, something happened along the way. Something happened along the way, and they started to, really, communism was ending, and they started to realize that they weren't really the same, okay? So I'm going to divide you now, okay? How many of you are up here? 12. All right, so you four, you stand over there, all right? You four, you come up here. You four, stand over there. Okay, now, they started to realize... 5, there you go. They started to realize that they're not really the same. They started to get upset with each other, so get the smiles off your faces, okay? No more smiling, okay? And you can kind of like give each other mean looks, and you're upset with each other, and you're starting to realize that you don't like each other after all. And the interesting thing is, they still look alike, right? They still speak the same language. They still wear the same clothes. They still listen to the same music. But those old religious differences that were in Yugoslavia that were in the background, weren't really focused on, suddenly they become the main thing. So I'm just going to let you know, you guys are now Croats, you're Catholic background. You guys over here, you're going to be Bosnian, so you have a Quran, they're mostly Muslim, okay? And You guys, now, okay. If you know anything about the Orthodox Church, one of the things that distinguishes the Orthodox Church is they worship icons. And if you've ever been to an Orthodox church or you've seen it, they have these pictures of old saints. And they go up and they'll bow and kiss them. I don't have a picture of, well, old saints, but I have a picture of some young saints. And you know these people, I think. These are the Padronis. I don't want you to kiss it, but this is your icon. Okay, so now the only thing that's going to distinguish these three groups is the religion that they claim. Again, they still live the same way. They still think that all that I really need to do is be a good person. They're not very devout Catholics or Orthodox or Muslims, but they're going to hold on to that like it's their identity. And these are really their ethnic identities. In a lot of the same ways that maybe we would think of skin color or language differences as ways to make us different from one another, for them, it's their background traditional religion. So then what happens next? As times get harder, they trust each other less and less. This happened, and you can show the clip.
Najviše na središte grada, ali i prigradska naselja. I opet ljudske žrtve. Jedna osoba je poginula, a troje je ranjeno. U ovom sve više razrušenom gradu, ako se preživi, živi se od eksplozije do eksplozije. Sve je podređeno planu četničkih topnika iz uporišta u Bosanskoj Posavini. Slavonski Brod je već danima sablasno pustih ulica. U nekad najprometnijim dijelovima grada sve više je stakla i ruševina.
Okay, so... Now, this is, by the way, happening around the time or a little bit before the time that most of you in this room were born. So this was not that long ago. Your parents were in the happy generation, okay? You guys were born in that. Now, just to represent the war, I've got a couple of rocket-propelled grenades that were, I think, the Padroni family found when they were living there. So those will go to the Croats and to the Serbs. Now, the Muslims were in kind of a minority and were really the victims in this war, so you don't get any defense. Okay, so now, they've fought this war, but the rest of the world begins to wake up to what's happening in this region, and they, among other things, they start sending missionaries to go share the gospel with people. Okay, now keep in mind that the main distinguishing factor between all these groups wasn't skin color or language, but it was their religion. So as you share the gospel, you've got this obstacle of people thinking, my identity is in this religion, how can I possibly consider changing? It's like asking a white person to be black. You can't do it. As much as you can talk about what it's like to be black, you can't make yourself black. In the same way, these people generally think, I can talk about religion, but how in the world am I going to change? But slowly, people started to respond. Okay, now hang on to that flag because you're still trying to be Croat, but now you have this tension, right? Because Amy is responding to the gospel. She's hearing that there is something powerful about this message, but she still wants to hang on to her culture, okay? Same thing for you guys, all right? Here. You're going to be a new believer, but you're still hanging on to that, okay? Same thing over here. You got the Quran. You hold on to it, both of you. Now, I got a new believer, okay? But they all have this tension in their lives. This tension is, how do I reconcile my new faith in Christ with this culture that I have identified based on religion all my life, okay? And now, one second. Oh yeah, cool. So, in a lot of cases, by the way, as these sort of tensions started to break, now you can come away from the flag, you can come away from the picture. All right, step forward. These are our new believers, by the way. We can give them a hand. They've just trusted in Christ. Okay, but now look, they've made a break from their cultures. Now, if the only thing that makes Amy a Croat is her traditional Catholic faith, and she breaks away from that, look at the problem she's got, okay? She's not Croat anymore, okay? This guy, what's your name?
Jake.
Jake? Okay, so Jake's a new believer. Now he's breaking away from his traditional Orthodox faith as a Serb. Now look, he's got a problem. He doesn't relate to his culture anymore. What's your name?
Garrett,
I knew that. Great name, I love it. Garrett is a new believer too, and he's now broken away from his culture. How do you think these people feel? What's their new life going to be like? Okay, good. They're alone and scared. That's great. Good answer. Anyone else?
Solitary.
Solitary. Isolated. Go ahead. That was the word you were going to use?
Isolated.
Okay. Yeah, these new believers now are having an issue, and they're going to have a hard life. Now, how much time? Okay. All right. So, but one of the things they need to remember is their citizenship is in heaven, right? This is a challenge for these new believers. Now, they've made their first important decision, the decision to follow Christ. Now they have a new decision to make, all right? Their new life, with all the joys that the good news of Jesus has brought them, it also brings them these new pressures that they have to live under. If they continue to publicly display their faith, it's going to be a very hard road. So they're isolated, and they're just going to have a tough time. Now, the tension that these people feel, these new believers feel, is not much different than the tension that most of you face in your high schools every day if you are living for Christ there in a public way. Now, some of you, I know that you're probably going to Christian schools or you're homeschooled, and maybe you haven't faced that pressure yet, but I promise you, you will. When you move into college, you move into the real world, this is going to be a challenge for you. And so the question is, how can we survive in this tension that we face as believers in a world that is, let's just say, not friendly to believers? Okay, thank you. You guys did a great job. You can sit down. Thank you. Now, okay, so I'm not going to be using this for the rest of my talk, just so you know. We're going to use the Bible, hopefully. Croatian flag. Thank you. Okay. Now, currently my favorite book in the Bible addresses this very situation. It's the book of 1 Peter, and it is my favorite book for a few reasons. One is because of who it's written to. If you have your Bibles with you, you open to 1 Peter 1:1, you will see that, here, I'll read it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and it goes on. Now, you hear those places and you're thinking, yeah, these people. Okay, so this is written to some people. I don't know anything about them. It doesn't say Reston. It doesn't say Sterling. It doesn't say Croatia. So why does this matter to me? I can tell you that these places that are mentioned are far away from the greater church. So the people that Peter is writing to are in isolation, much in the same way that these new believers in the former Yugoslavia, in Croatia, feel, and in many of the same ways that you might feel in a public high school in Northern Virginia. So this book is written to you. This book is written not also, by the way, it says to those who reside. It doesn't say to the pastor or to the missionary, but to those who reside. It's written to everyone who's living in that kind of a situation. So I would say that it's a great book to study if you want to live out your faith in a very public way where that's not popular. We're not going to have time to study the whole thing right now. I wish we did. We're just going to hit a few highlights, but I want to encourage you to study it. It's a great book for that reason. So these followers of Christ in these places that Peter's writing to don't have very much encouragement around them. They may have been tempted to blend into the pagan society, the pagan culture. Peter's writing to encourage them and us to stay strong as we live for Christ in a culture that tells us to do otherwise. The other reason I like this book is Because it answers the question, why? Now, you know, three-year-olds love to know why. You tell them to do something, why? Well, I hate it when in the Bible, when we see, it tells us that you have a command, and sometimes it's hard to understand, what's the reason that God tells us to do that? Now, in a lot of ways, we learned that just because God says something is good and trusting him is a really good reason to do that, to do whatever the Bible tells us. But in 1 Peter, he actually gives us theological reasons for every command that he gives. And my favorite verses, by the way, of 1 Peter, or some of them, are right here, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's kind of a lot of flowery language, but basically he's saying, praise God for the gospel. Praise God that Jesus died on the cross for me. Verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Praise God for the gospel part 2. Praise God for the future blessing that he has promised us and that he has guaranteed through the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, those verses that I just read are the response. We rejoice now, even though times might be tough now. So you've got the past, you've got the gospel. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God for our future blessing. Our response is that we're going to have joy now, regardless of our circumstances. Verse 7, which I just read, is the result. It's God's glory. Now, so if you're going to live out, this is the motivation. If you're going to live out a Christian, a publicly Christian, God-glorifying lifestyle in a place in your schools, maybe this doesn't want that, then it's going to be tough. You've got these times of trial. But with the confidence that we have in what Jesus has done for us and what he will do for us, you can have joy now and you can do that. So this is the motivation. This is the why. And Peter does this all throughout the book. He tells you why. Do this, but here's why. It's theological. Now, there's a whole bunch of great practical advice for how to live in that kind of situation throughout this book. And I'm just going to highlight about 5 of them here. I'm not going to talk long because I don't have long. But verse 13, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Okay, what you're doing here every week and every Wednesday when you come into this place, you're preparing your minds for action. You're going to come in here and you're going to learn this stuff, but you're not doing it for Sunday and Wednesday only. You're doing it so that when you go into your schools, when you go into your families, you have the word on your minds, on your hearts. It peppers your speech and it peppers your lifestyle. And so that is preparing your minds for action. Verse 15, be holy, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Now, I think in your schools, you know, I can imagine, you know, to be holy means to be different, to be other than, and you're going to have a lot of friends who are doing things that they don't necessarily seem like sin. You know, they're maybe complaining about all the homework that you got, and maybe talking bad about your teacher because of that, and you're thinking, all right, now I need to be other than. I need to be different than that. God calls me to something different, and we're going to see later, I'm going to use the same situation, but maybe in that situation I can be different by just not complaining about it, you know, and thanking God that God gives me a teacher who cares about how much I'm learning. So be different. Be holy. Verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. If there's 2 or 3 of you who are believers in the same school, encourage one another. Get together. This is going to be hard. You can't do it alone. Find fellowship, even if there's not much of it. Chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, okay? Don't neglect this. You can't, you know, I said Sunday, Wednesday, you're learning the word so that you can apply it in your lives throughout the week. Don't stop doing that, okay? Fall in love with this thing. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In your case, the Gentiles would be the people around you in your culture. So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, so your behavior among your friends and your schools matters. They're going to see it. Of course, hopefully they know why you're doing this. They know why you're behaving a certain way, but they're going to see it, and it's going to glorify God. So that's an encouragement too. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution, your teachers, your parents, your government. Submit yourselves to them, trust them, respect them. Okay? And chapter 3, verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Imagine what your schools would look like if the believers who were going there lived that way, okay? It would glorify God, and it would be much easier for you as you deal with the culture around you. Now, okay, two pictures. Dalibor, these are two people from Croatia who responded to the gospel this summer when the team that you sent was there. The second guy from the left, I think you know the rest of them. So the second guy from the left, his name is Dalibor. He trusted in Christ one night publicly. And we had the whole team there. We had a big party. Dalibor in the next picture. Valentina is the one in the middle. Valentina also trusted in Christ on the same night that Dalibor did. Now, they've taken a much different road since the night of their salvation. Dalibor continues to study, wants to meet together. He's excited about his new faith. Valentina, on the other hand, has kind of retreated. She's, you know, I had the up here we had the people who trusted in Christ. They were standing away from their culture. Valentina kind of retreated back into it. Now, this is the choice that most of you are going to have. If you don't have it now, you're going to have it soon. How am I going to retreat, or am I going to live public lives for Christ in the culture that I'm in? Now, I don't want you to be discouraged, by the way, Croatia team, about Valentina. This is not a time for that. This is a time to pray hard for her because we still have contact with her. And I don't think that what God did that night was nothing. I think it was a step, and we'll see. We would like to see her, obviously, come back into fellowship with us. So pray hard for Valentina. Praise God for Dalibor and what he's doing in Croatia. Okay, I'm going to stop here because it's 9 after. I don't think we have time, Aaron, for the discussion questions. I do? Okay. So I've got a few questions here for you guys to discuss. You can just stay in the same groups, I suppose. One is, when you step out for Christ, do your friends know that? Do your friends in your schools even know that you are a follower of Jesus? And if what do they think of Jesus because of you? And then you can read the rest of them. But there's some characteristics. Some we've just read. Some you might think of some other ones that maybe would be the way that you should live in that kind of a situation. What are they? Do you have them? How are you going to get them? These are your questions.